So here we sit with two very uncomfortable passages. I've always been uncomfortable with the celebrating of the crossing of the Red Sea. I mean, I love it from the position of the Israelites, where they got across on dry land, and the force that had been pursuing them, that wanted to do damage to them, that wanted to kill them, was totally vanquished. So I get the celebration in that, and still there's a part of me that sees the tremendous violence that is in this passage, where the Egyptian soldiers, they're soldiers. We know that many of you in this congregation are former military folks, some current military folks, and some people who have lived with understanding that when you are in the military, you do what you're told to do. And even the Egyptian soldiers were pretty much conscripted, and they were just ordinary people. So there's a place within me that hurts with this passage. And I understand when Miriam gets up on the other side and celebrates the fact that now in the wilderness, across the sea, away from that land of oppression and comfort, Israel needs to find its own way into its own future. That Israel needs to find a way to become a people as they venture into the unknown, knowing that God is with them, and that they know that God is with them as they take this adventure. And yet, if you've read this story of Exodus much, and if you haven't, gosh, get it out and read it. It's just a great book and a great story. And these people, they go out, and God is always with them, and God is providing for them, and they're never happy. Sound familiar? So they're out, and pretty soon they're thirsty, and they're all worried about the fact that they don't have any water, and they're all going to die in the wilderness. And wouldn't we be better off to be back in Egypt, where at least we had water? And so God provides water through Moses striking a stone, and the water, a stream flows out of it, and God takes care of that. And the people, then they are worried about being hungry, and they can't find any food, and so God provides the quail that come in every night at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and put enough quail for everybody to eat their fill. And in the morning they wake up, and there's this manna on the ground, and they can pick it up, and they're well provided for, and God takes care of them, and still it's not enough. And when Moses goes up on the mountain for a couple days to get the tablets of the law, the people get worried, and they decide to make themselves a god that they can get their hands around. So they form a god out of gold, and they bow down and worship it. And it's like, I think about them, and I go, wow, they really don't get it, do they? In the wilderness, learning to be who they are, remembering how they think it used to be, even though it really wasn't all that great. They were actually enslaved in Egypt, forced to work and day in and day out on very little rations, and not sure their children were being destroyed, their lives are being destroyed, their hope was being destroyed. And yet, often as they find themselves in the wilderness, they look back on the glorious good old days, and they wish to go back there. And God's message to them is, there is no going back. You need to march into this future that I am currently busy creating for you. It's not like you thought it was going to be. The world ahead of you is more rich, it's more beautiful, it's more blessed than you can imagine. But you got to make the journey. You have to find your way into that place that is remarkably uncomfortable. You need to learn to be people who are willing to live into the future that I'm opening for you. You need to set aside your hope of returning to an imaginary past and live in the real present and build toward a future that has the beauty and the freedom and the wholeness that you can behold. So we cross the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds. And as we do the crossing, as we realize that God is actually with us in the midst of this journey, in the heart of this journey. We are together with God for this new thing that's happening. And we need to let go of our imagined past of the way it used to be, and it was all so wonderful back then. If we would only be honest, we would know that back then it really wasn't all that wonderful at all, even in our own experiences. Reading an article this morning about 1950 and the segregated schools in the United States, and how we'd just come back from World War II, where we did all this action, and we realized the horror of the Holocaust, where people were being identified and destroyed simply because they were Jewish. They were being denied their access to opportunity, their willingness to participate in the wholeness of what it meant to be even human beings. And we come back being the victors in that conflict, and where our energy had been absolutely the thing that saved Europe. And we come back to a nation where an African-American woman could not drink out of a drinking fountain, where people could not eat in the same restaurants, where their children would not attend the same schools. And we took a look at the wilderness that we were entering into, and we said, no, we can do better than that. And we had numerous court cases come forward, and we had the deciding court decision of Brown versus the Board of Education. And we made a step forward into living into the dreams of our Declaration of Independence and into the hopes of our Constitution. And just by way of reckoning, today is Constitution Day. 230 years ago this day, those people in Philadelphia ratified the Constitution of the United States of America. And it's done a pretty good job of serving us to now as we've tried to live into it, and as we really haven't quite made it. And I pray that in another 230 years that there is still a United States of America, and we are still under a constitution, and when we are in that place, we will truly be a place where there is liberty and justice for all. But currently, my friends, we're still in a wilderness. We have not arrived in that promised land. We are going steady by jerks into a future that's as fearful and as unknown as a future that was faced by the Israelites all those many years ago. And I take a look at the world around me, and there's a part of me, and these weeks with the tremendous fires that are consuming Oregon and Washington and Montana and Idaho, and I see these fires, and as Karen and I flew over last night as we were coming back, and how get out in eastern Montana, and the mountains are all covered with snow, and there's not much smoke because a big storm came through and helped with the fire out there. But as we came closer to Seattle, we could no longer see the ground because of the smoke from the fires. As we venture through and we explore the world around us, and there's a thing that's happening. There's a warming, a climate change that is taking place, and as a result of that, heretofore been protected, and where they're destroying the trees, and we have lots of dead trees, which is fuel for the fires. When these fires take off, there's just like it's like no hope of controlling them. It became really poignant to me, this idea of what's happening with the warming, when I saw a study several years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, about moose that were dying up in New Hampshire and Maine. And they couldn't figure out why they were dying. And then they realized that they're actually being bled to death by ticks. You know, I mean, a tick's just, it's a little bitty thing. But when you have enough of them that they can literally bleed to death a moose, the largest creature living in the Americas, and they had been protected by the freezing temperatures that happened in that region until the temperatures didn't freeze like that anymore. And so as decisions have been made, and as we've moved down forward into a world where we're experiencing changes in the climate, and that has consequence. And things we do in our lives have consequence. And there's a piece of me that wants to say, wow, all those people who would not listen to me when I was the prophet on the hill saying, wow, we got to do something about this. And there's a piece of me that wants to be really angry and wants to hold that anger and wants to identify the Koch brothers or the energy, the fossil fuel. And there's lots of me that wants to focus in anger about what's happening to the world. Now, I don't know what, there's an argument that, well, this could be happening anyway. But I don't know, but I do know that there are moose that are dying. I know there are forests that are dying and become just tinder for these fires. I know that the hurricanes are huge. I know that people's lives are being devastated. I can see that, and I want to blame somebody. And I want to look backward, and I want to figure out who it is to blame. And I come with Peter to Jesus and say, well, can I forgive them as I drive around in my private automobile that spews greenhouse gases into the environment? I want it to be somebody else. Can I forgive them? How many times should I forgive them? And Jesus' answer is uncomfortable to me. He says, oh, not seven times, but 77 times or 70 times seven times. That I need to forgive. And in my forgiving, I don't undo the damage that has been done. When people sin against us and it causes tremendous pain in our lives, the fact that I need to let go of that, and I do let go of that, and I know that God lets go of it, doesn't change the consequence of the action that has been done. So there's this place in Jesus' teaching where he says, no, you don't forgive seven times or 77 times, or what you do is you get out of this place of standing in judgment and looking to the past to blame those who did what they did. But you turn your focus, you repent of the sins of the past, and you look toward the future, which is God's future. And you say, how do I come together with the energy companies and the hundreds of thousands of people that work for the energy companies? And how do I come together with the environmentalists? And how do I come together with the creatures that habit this world with us, with the moose and the elk and the beautiful array of creatures that God has created? How do I come together with humanity, and how do I come together with this world to live into a future that is healthy and sustainable, that embraces the positive of the wilderness, which includes the uncertainty of the future? How do I reshape myself to be a person who's willing to venture forth into God's possibility without judging and wanting to not bring along those that I deem unworthy? How do I celebrate with Egypt the fact that God calls us all to this new possibility? My friends, we are in a wilderness. We live in a time like no other. And there is no safety in an imagined past. but there is hope in a united future. May we come together to protect our planet and to work with the men and women that God has called to be those who transform our fears into blessings and our hopes into the promise for tomorrow, for our children, for our children's children, and for their children, until another 230 years has passed and we live in a United States of America that lives fully into the promise of the Constitution ratified 230 years ago today. Let us pray. Lord God, we are a wilderness people, so often forging our way in ways we don't know and ways we don't understand, fearful of what lies ahead and too willing to remember the past as better than it really was. We ask, Lord, that you give us the courage to step forward into this unknown, to trust in you who can deliver us from the Pharaoh's army, from our thirst and from our hunger, and from meaningless existence. May we claim your power in our lives to make us new and give us direction, that we may prepare a world that is whole and is sustainable. In Jesus' holy name, amen.